Jody, thanks for that reminder to help us keep sharp and grow in our relationship with the Lord. I had the opportunity to go hiking in the Canadian Rockies this past weekend, and I'm going to be reading scriptures, so you can turn to Romans 1 and 1 to 7 is what we'll be reading. As I stood and saw and touched glaciers, mountains, lakes, and running water when I was on this hike, my thoughts brought me to the realization of how big God is and how small I am. I believe that as we cultivate our relationship with God, He makes us aware of just how big He is and how small we are. Yet He chooses to have us be an important part of His plan. Please stand with me as we honor God while we read His word. Romans 1, 1 to 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith I'm having a little difficulty reading here, so we'll get some help out. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that you would help us understand your word. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Am I active? I'm going? Okay, perfect. Well, it is the end of summer officially. It looks like, well, the weather had changed before today, but it looks like it's kind of choosing to change today as well, and feeling a lot more like fall than it did yesterday, that's for sure. So, and with that, as Jody shared, we had our kickoff breakfast this morning for Sunday school. And those of you who couldn't make it, you definitely missed a good time together and a good breakfast. So just so you know, there are, starting next week, the classes will be in full swing. I think it's grades 1 to 3, 4 to 6, and 7 to 12. Is that the right breakdown? Okay, so if your kids are in that age, next Sunday starting 9:30, we will be starting our Sunday school classes again. With that, if you're coming and bringing your kids, or if you don't have kids, want to be a part of a study as well, we have two adult classes going. One will be Grace-Based Parenting, led by Tim and Judy, and they'll be running through that for sure, kind of the first section. I think there's three sections in that study, so they'll kind of be leading us through that, as well as John Carr will be leading a class on what we believe and why, and kind of looking at our beliefs in light of where our society is going, and what it's saying about truth and belief and faith. So two great options. So if you're dropping your kids off, you can come and be a part of one of those as well. If you don't have kids, you're welcome to come and be a part of either one of those. If you have grandkids and you want to learn about how you can parent better as a grandparent, that you can also sit on that and learn a bit from that and maybe be able to encourage your kids as they parent as well. or come and learn from John's class as well, what we believe and why. So that's starting next Sunday into full swing of things, and we're excited about that and looking forward to that, and we had a great morning this morning already. I also want to remind those for sure who are members that right after our service today, we want to have a meeting to vote about the youth center. There will be a time to discuss it as well and be able to talk through it before we kind of have the official vote. So if you're a member, we for sure want you to stay. If you're not a member, you're more than welcome to stay and be a part of the discussion and see where we're headed. If you weren't here two Sundays ago, Belinda came up and shared a vision that God had put on her heart to create a youth center in our community to reach kids who don't know Christ and as well as kids who do, to teach them basic functions of cooking and tire changing or those kind of things, but also to have Bible studies and to, as a ministry to reach into their lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So she has come to our church asking us to kind of come under us as an umbrella for the sake of receding people, but also we have put out an idea. It's not the right word. But we have suggested as the council, and that's why I don't lead council or any meetings, because I don't know the official words, but we have put out a suggestion that we as a church would buy the building for her and for that ministry. And so that's part of the discussion today as well. So if you haven't been around, you've missed that Sunday, you haven't been updated on it, and you're wondering kind of what the meeting is about, that's what it's about. You all are welcome to come to it. Those who are members will be the ones who kind of get the vote, but we would like to hear from everyone. And so you can stick around right after the service today for that. All right, so this morning, we are going to start a new series in the book of Romans. I think I had mentioned a while back that after the series, what was Jesus talking about, going through some of the gospel stories and learning what Jesus was really saying in them, that we were going to jump into the book of Romans. And so that's what we want to start this morning. We want to start working through this, which is one of my favorite books of the Bible, to be honest with you. There's so much deep theological truths and richness to it. It takes us back to the basic reality of why we are believers, and that it simply comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing Him. And so Paul in this letter is going to walk us through not only what the gospel is and what that means for us when we believe by faith in Him, but also what that means after that. And so there'll be times as we go through the first part of this book in which we'll get really deeply into some of our theology, some of what along the lines of what John will be talking about in his class, what we believe the gospel is, why we needed Jesus Christ, and what He did for us on the cross. And so that will really probably take us till chapter 7 in this book. So it's going to be at times heavy for us. It's going to be deeply theological, and I'm going to try to keep it not necessarily simple, but keep it so that we can understand the light of who we are as human beings, what the gospel is, and how it affects who we are. And so I'm looking forward to it as we work through this. It's going to probably take us more than a year to work through it, because there's so much in there, and I've tried to break it down into smaller sections so that we're not taking too much on in one Sunday morning. And so we're going to work through it, and I hope as we go through it, you will be both challenged but excited about what the gospel is, that Jesus Christ has called us out to believe in Him and to have life in Him, and what that means for us once we make that step of faith. And so this morning, we're going to kind of look at what Dennis read for us. It's really an introduction into more so who Paul is and why he's writing this letter. And yet it will also kind of introduce where he's going with his letter to the church in Rome. Now what's interesting is that Paul is writing this letter to a church he did not start and to a people he had never met. So it's a unique letter. I don't know if you've ever received a letter like that. I was trying to think if I had ever received a letter from someone I had never met or someone, you know, that, you know, had no part in my life other than the government. I couldn't think of anyone. I shouldn't say they don't have a part in my life, I guess. That's probably not correct either. But I couldn't think of someone who wrote a friendly letter to me that wanted to introduce themselves, wanted me to know about them, wanted to maybe even encourage me in my faith. I don't think I've ever received a letter like that. And yet Paul is writing to this church in Rome, Rome being really the center of the Roman Empire, the capital city. So you can imagine being a church in the middle of that central part of Roman philosophy, Roman religion, Roman power. Here is a church started. Now, it's interesting that there's no real record of how the church started. The only thing that sort of indicates of maybe where it came from is in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples spoke in tongues, it says, starting in verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And so the apostles, the disciples are speaking basically in tongues and speaking the gospel. And all those that were there who were from all over the world, really, or all over that region, could hear the gospel message in their own language. And so it just kind of gives us a breakdown then of who was there. It was the Parthians and the Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. At the very end, we get this little indication that there were some even there in Jerusalem at that time who were from Rome. So the idea is then, though we have no real proof, no real indication, that those who heard that message that day in Acts chapter 2, who were from Rome, came to believe in Jesus Christ and traveled back to Rome and started the church there. It wasn't an apostle, as far as we know. It wasn't a disciple. It wasn't any of the leaders that we see throughout Scripture. It seems that there was just a few believers that came back with the gospel of Jesus Christ in their hearts, changed by the truth, and they took that gospel message to Rome, to the center of Roman power. And through them, God used them to change hearts and lives and start a church there. That's the best guess we can have. There seems to be no other indication. And so Paul is writing, as I said, to a church that he didn't start, to a people he probably, most likely, because in Acts chapter 2, he was still against the church, right? It wasn't until Acts chapter 9, until his conversion, he was persecuting the church. He was against the church. He was against all those who would believe in Jesus Christ. And so Paul wouldn't have known these believers. And so Paul is writing this letter to people he had not even met. But Paul wanted to encourage this church. And we'll see more of his purpose next week when we look at verses 8 through to 17, in which we see him kind of lay out his heart for the church in Rome and his purpose in writing this letter to them. But what we want to learn this morning is a little bit more about Paul and his heart or his life in Jesus Christ. And really, that's what he's laying out for them. So with the fact that he did not start this church and he did not know the people, he wanted to lay out for them who he was, why a letter would come from him, and what authority he had to even write it. And so we'll see as we go through this passage that really that's what Paul is laying out. But along that, he also gives us an indication of where he's going in his letter, of what he's wanting us to understand, I believe, about our faith in Jesus Christ, about what Christ has done, and about what that means for us and the encouragement we can have from that. And so as we get into this, Paul first talks about himself, first introduces himself, right? And he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." So we see in this that Paul is giving an indication of his faith, his position or authority, and also his message. Paul says, first of all, that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word servant is often used throughout Scripture. In fact, in most of Paul's letter, as he introduces himself or writes his letters to the churches he has written to, he often calls himself a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, which is what this word really points to. It's a person who is legally owned by someone else and whose entire livelihood and purpose was determined by their master. Now, we're probably familiar with that idea, though we don't live in an age where there's slavery as would have been in Paul's day or has been throughout history. But we all kind of have that idea or that understanding of what a slave is, from maybe even from TV or from history or from what we read, in which someone's life is solely owned by someone else and their sole purpose and direction is given by that person. And that was Paul's relationship to Jesus Christ. In fact, in Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so Paul wanted the Galatians to know, and he wants the believers in Rome to know, that he really had given up his life to Jesus Christ, that he was a slave or a servant of him, that his direction, his purpose, his meaning, his life was directed by God himself. And often throughout his letters, Paul uses that same language for us as believers. 1 Corinthians 7:23, he says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." Or again, a little earlier in Corinthians, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So Paul had come to understand that he had been bought by the blood, the death and blood and of Jesus Christ on the cross, that was the purchase of his life, that Jesus Christ coming and do that was the price paid so that he would be freed to become a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's a big theme, especially as we get into chapter 6 and 7 of this letter, that we'll see that Paul talks about our servanthood or what we are slaves to. And Paul wants to lay it out because part of good leadership is wanting to live out what you teach or what you say. Right? And I think part of Paul's purpose here is to say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I have given up my life for him. And so as he goes through his letter, that he calls us to do the same, and often throughout his writing. And the question we can begin to ask ourselves already as we think about the gospel, when we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, whom are we a slave to? Because Paul's going to lay out later on, like he said, especially in chapter 6, that we're all a slave to someone, to something. So we can begin to ask ourselves, what is controlling our lives now? What is enslaving us? What is the thing or the person that is directing all of our decisions, all of the things that we do in our life? What is it directed by? Is it by our own self, our own desires? Is it directed by what the world is telling us around it? Or is it directed by Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us? And so Paul says, I am a slave to Jesus Christ. And then he says also, I'm called to be an apostle. Called, denoting someone whose participation or presence has been officially requested. And this last part is the important part, especially a request to which refusal is not an option. This was a call by God for Paul to come out of his, not only his enslavement to his religion, his Jewish religion, but to be called out to service for God, to be called out to become a messenger for God, to become an apostle for God. A request that he could not refuse. A request he could not refuse. And the calling of God on a person's life is one that you can try to refuse, but you just can't. I tried in the 7 years between ministry and South Current, I tried for a while, to be honest with you, and I maybe shared this to some degree, but I tried to refuse. I tried to get God to leave me alone. I tried to ignore the call on my life. I tried to go my own way and live my own life. I tried even to walk away from church. But God would not let me. God would not let me. And when a person has a call on their life to follow Jesus Christ and also to serve him in a specific means, in a specific ministry, that it's impossible to walk away. And Paul understood that when he says he was called to become an apostle, that he knew because of the way that God came to him and worked in his heart, that he just could not refuse. And so he was called to be an apostle. And that was his authority in writing this letter, that as one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, one of those who God had called into that position to be a messenger, that he was writing this letter to believers whom he had no interaction with, no relationship with previously. But in his authority and his position and his calling as an apostle, he wanted to bring this encouragement to them. And so it was a truth of his heart, but also a realization or a putting out of his authority in writing this letter. And then finally he says, set apart for the gospel of God. And that was what he was called to as an apostle, is to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the good news of God. He was set apart. He was selected for that specific purpose, to bring that message, as he often says, to the Gentiles specifically, but also to those who were Jews. And the Church of Rome would have been primarily Gentile believers. Now, there's an indication and an emphasis in Paul's letter of Jews within that congregation. And so he emphasizes a lot of the spiritual truths and the purpose and the history and also the future of those who are Jews. We'll see that as we get further on in the book in chapters, I think it's 10 and 11, Jesus or Paul talks about the Jews and how they fit into this, because this is a blend of Gentiles and Jews together. But Paul's purpose, his calling was to be an apostle. His purpose is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to both Jew and Gentile. And so Paul wants to bring the good news to all those he would come in contact with. That's really the Greek word for gospel really means good news. It's simply good news. And nobody dislikes good news, right? There's nothing like getting good news in your life. I know when we first found out we were pregnant with all of our children, Carrie was pregnant with all of our children, we were excited, but it was specifically more so with Caleb, because we had wanted to get pregnant for, I think it was about 5 years before God allowed us to get pregnant. Carrie had a miscarriage in there as well, in between there. And so there was an anticipation, a desire in our hearts to want a child for so long, and then finally when it became a reality, it was great news. You're excited, right, about good news. It brings life to you. It brings excitement. It brings a joy to you because you know something good is coming or something good has come. And just the same when I got the call from Matthew to say that you guys had voted that you wanted us to come, it was great news. We're excited. And from what I understand, you guys were excited as well. In fact, I heard there's a little bit of hugging going on. So good news is exciting. And yet in our world, the good news of the gospel that we have come to believe, or hopefully we have come to believe and put our lives into, is good news, and yet our world struggles with it being good. In fact, our world is starting to say that somehow the good news of Jesus Christ is not good news at all. That it causes us to be narrow-minded, that it causes us to be bigots, that it causes us to be unloving or uncaring. And the truth of the gospel is that it's the greatest news that could ever be, that we could ever receive, that we could ever hear. And Paul's mission, that given by God, was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And Paul wanted them to know that his mission, his life, had been changed by Jesus Christ. Had been so influenced by Christ that he gave everything up for him and for his gospel message. And that's why in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And so Paul has laid out for the believers in Rome that this is who he is. This is his heart. This is the mission that God had given him. And then he lays out for them what the gospel is, the good news of God. And he says, "The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." So he quickly gives, if you will, an overview or a proof, if you will, or an authenticity of the message that God had given him, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment, that he had come through the line of David, which was part of the prophecy, that it had been, well, first of all, he said that it had been promised beforehand. One of the kids' curriculum coming up, I think it's for the grades 4 to 6, I think, are going to be talking or looking through the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus. That really all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ, that all the prophecies of the Old Testament are pointing to the time in which Christ would come and die on the cross and rise again. That God had promised it beforehand. And for those who were Jewish, this was significant, or should have been significant for them, and was meant to point them to this time that Jesus Christ had come, or would come, and did come, and that they would believe in him, and yet so many missed it. But Paul wanted them to know that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was promised from beforehand, that it came and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that he came in the line of David and pointing to his humanness, that Jesus Christ came as one of us from the line of David, fulfilling the promises given beforehand. But not only did he come as one of us, but in that he died on the cross. But Paul says, "and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ would have been no good had he stayed in the grave. The teachings of Scripture would be no good if Jesus Christ had remained in the grave. But he rose again. He rose again victorious. And that was the ultimate, Paul said, that was the ultimate display of Jesus' sonship. He taught, Jesus taught throughout his time that he was the Son of God. He gave proofs in his miracles and in his teaching and in his life that he was the Son of God. And yet Paul says that the ultimate indication or proof that he was truly the Son of God was that he rose again. The reason we can celebrate, the reason it's good news, is because Jesus did not remain in the grave. That he truly, as the Son of God, came to be one of us, died on the cross, and rose again. That's the good news. And Paul wants the believers in Rome to understand that this was a message he was bringing. This was the encouragement he was bringing, that Jesus Christ came as fulfillment of Scripture, and he rose again as our victorious Savior. And through him, through Jesus Christ, they receive the grace and apostleship to bring that gospel to the world around them. Now let me just point out one more thing, because this will come throughout the book of Romans. Is Paul's emphasis here on the work of the Trinity in fulfilling the gospel promise. We often talk about the gospel in light of what Jesus Christ has done, but it's interesting. As Paul writes, even gives us this breakdown of the gospel here, and as we'll see throughout the book of the Romans, that really it was the work of the Trinity. That it was initiated by God the Father. That it was fulfilled by the Son. And then here it says, when he speaks of Jesus' resurrection, he says, to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit that empowered and brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. In Romans, later on in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, if the Spirit, thank you, Belinda, for keeping me up to date here, completely forgetting. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's a whole power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in us in believers. And as we get to Romans chapter 8, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Spirit within us, the power within us. But it's interesting to see that Paul has laid out here in this little passage about the gospel that it was not just the work of Jesus Christ, but it was initiated by God the Father, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was a work of the Trinity. It was a work of the Godhead together to bring salvation to us. And Paul wants to bring that to the church in Rome. He wants to encourage us that it is God who is for us, God in his Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is working in our world, that worked in Jesus Christ. And then he says, speaks specifically to those whom he had written this letter. He says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just point out a couple things in this as we look to move into communion. First of all, I want us to see that Paul uses similar language in his address to the recipients in Rome that he used about himself. Now, they give a different message to those who are the recipients, those who are believers there. But he gives an indication also of where he's going or what he wants us to realize about our faith in the risen Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. And then he says in verse 7, you who are loved by God and called to be saints. Do you see some of the similar language in there? Paul uses here that you are called to belong to Jesus. Isn't that similar language to that of being a slave or a servant? And then he says, are loved by God. And he's going to talk about that immensely in Romans chapter 8. How great God's love for us is. And then called to be saints. Called to be people dedicated to God. And Paul, I believe, wants us as believers in Jesus Christ that to understand the work of Christ of calling us to be his. That he didn't just provide the way, but it is Christ who has come into our heart and life through different circumstances, through different situations, through different people, to call us to belong to him. It is the work of God not only to provide the way to know him, but it is the work of God in our hearts to bring us to believe in that. Is the calling of God for us to be called out from the world to be his people. And just as Paul was a slave to Christ and called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel, we have been called out to be his people, to be His servants, to be used by Him. And what I want us to realize is that a calling of someone to a specific ministry does not set them as superior to anyone else, nor does not having a specific calling to a ministry free us from serving and following God. In fact, as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to understand more deeply that the gospel and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ should draw us to complete submission in obedience to Him. And so that's why it's important for us to begin to ask the question of our hearts. What are we enslaved to? Who is our master? So that we can begin to think about, begin to open our hearts to what Jesus Christ has done for us and what He calls us to in Him. To be His slave, to be His people called out from the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that brings us to the communion table, the gospel that is we are reminded of in the bread and in the cup, the gospel of God coming to us in Jesus Christ, sacrificing His life in obedience to God the Father for you and for me. When in our hearts we were rebellious and wanted nothing to do with God, God came to us, for us, and has called us to be His people. And so I trust this morning as we come to this table that we believe by faith in Jesus Christ. That we come to this table of believers who say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. But also a call to say, yes, I want to follow You. He doesn't call us just to rest, not just rest in what He has done, but to take that message to the world around us. And when we partake in this table together this morning, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Not only here, but we're called to do that outside of this building with our lives and with our words for His honor and glory. And so we want to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. We want to remember how much He has loved us. And we want to be challenged. We want to be encouraged. We want to be spurred on to follow Him from this moment on. And so I'm going to invite the guys up to join me here who are serving this morning as we think of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And again, Scripture says, on the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.